Good morning, everybody. This morning, it's good to welcome John again and his wife, Eileen. Lovely to have you with us. John's going to be speaking to us later. John's going to come and share something with us in a moment. Then we're going to have the reading, and then John's going to do the rest of the talk.
First, this next, can I just say, this will blow your socks off. This is really, really amazing, even though I say it myself. Right, first what we need is somebody who can draw. Is anybody good at drawing? Just a simple drawing, that's all I want. Somebody to do a simple drawing. Is that okay? Yeah, who can do that? Whoa, well done, right.
Well, you're right. You can stay there. You mustn't tell me what you're because this is what's known as mind reading, you see. So you mustn't let me see it. Okay, so I'll leave you to do that. Then I've got another. I
need another person. Can I have another volunteer? Yeah, step this way. Right.
Can't draw.
No, you don't. It's not right. I've to ask somebody else something first.
Okay.
Now, Sam, will you think of a number between 1 and 5? Okay, you think of a number between 1 and 5. Hang on a minute.
Think hard.
Okay. All right. Don't let anybody... There, you won't. Right. Okay. Now we'll come to this one. Okay. Right. So... You see this?
Mm-hmm.
That's a 5. That's 55. 555. 5,557. 55,557. Okay. When I point to them, I want you to read out the number.
Okay?
Yeah. So we'll go through this fairly quickly, alright?
Yeah. 5. 55. 55,555. 555.
55,555. Now, name a vegetable.
Carrot.
Ta-da! Thank you very much. How cool is that, then? How cool is that? Right. Now then, you chose a number, didn't you? Would you like to say what number it was?
4.
Yeah, you're right, I did put on all of them. Right, and then if you'd like to, don't let me see your drawing, but bring your drawing out. Oh, well... Oh, I know you've been amazed with what you've been watching, I know. just do your quick drawing now. Just do something simple, something quick, but don't let me see it. You alright? Right, well, if you come out to the front, don't let me see it. I'll take my pen off you, if that's alright. And you don't get it all over you. If you give me the...
If you want to just hold this up, and if you give me my pen back, then I can have it.
Don't let me see it. Just hold it up. Face it to them and hold it up. And I will tell you, I will think very hard what you've drawn.
You could see it.
No, just hold it up. Just hold it up. It's a tree. How cool is that, eh?
A tree, and what else?
Not a lot. Oh, bird, thank you. That's very good, that. Yeah, you can frame that. Now... We know nobody can do mind reading. You'd be pleased to hear, well, not be pleased to hear, you already know, I can't do any mind reading at all. And people do these mind reading tricks, don't they? We had a chap come to learn, they did a magic show, and one chap was a mind reader and memory man. He was very good until at the end he had to come back because he'd forgotten his coat. That tends to take the shine off it a bit, really. But nobody can read your mind. Nobody, they have all these tricks and sort of whatever, but nobody can read, except, of course, God. God knows all about it. God is the only one that can read our minds. And in Psalm 139, it says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit And when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down, you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He knows everything about us. And we're going to hear a gospel reading now from John chapter 4. And it's where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And after the reading, we get to the bit where the disciples come back and the Samaritan woman goes back to the village. And she goes back to the village and she says to people, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. He knew all about her. And yet, he spoke to her. And yet, he knows all about us. And yet, he loves us, as we sang earlier on. It just goes on and on. Even though he knows our innermost thoughts and our deepest sort of sins or whatever, he still loves us and still cares for us. So we'll now have our gospel reading from John chapter 4.
So John 4, starting in verse 1 to verse 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
I think this passage of Scripture is one of my favourite passages. I think it's a wonderful narrative of two people having a conversation, sometimes bordering on an argument. Because on the one hand we have Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, the preacher, the teacher from Galilee, but who is much, much more. And in verse 26, we just heard, Jesus declares openly to this woman that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And in his version of the Gospel, John declares time and again that Jesus is not only these, but the Son of God and God himself. On the other hand, we have this Samaritan woman, who is a woman, who were regarded very much as second-class citizens, and she was a Samaritan. And Samaritans were considered as impure Jews because they were of a mixed race. And the woman was also a sinner, as she'd already had five husbands and was on number six, living with another man. Basically, she didn't have a lot going for her. But I'm careful not to refer to this passage as a story, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand it as fiction. This is a real life incident in the life of Jesus. And of course, it's a real life incident in the life of this woman. It is also her personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus. And thirdly, it also changed the way she lived and the community around her. In these few verses, there are loads and loads for us to learn and to think about, at least a dozen messages and truths that we could draw from this incident. But this morning, I just want us to focus on the words of Jesus in verse 7, which I want to use as my text. Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? And the first point I want to draw from these few words are very simple and very obvious. God speaks. God speaks. So, well, of course he speaks. He speaks through Jesus. He called his disciples, he spoke in parables, he argued with the Pharisees, and he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Of course God speaks through Jesus. But of course we know God spoke before Jesus was born. Look at Genesis chapter 1, and we only have to get to verse 3, and God spoke. Let there be light. Creation came into being through God's spoken word. Let's move on and think about Moses and the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses. The burning bush was simply a means of getting Moses' attention because God wanted to speak to him. The Old Testament prophets spoke of those matters that God had spoken to them about. Ezekiel, Jonah, Micah, Isaiah, and the word of the Lord came to me. And we go on into Acts of the Apostles and we read, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Says God to Saul on the road to Damascus. And John's experience recorded in the book of Revelation of hearing God on the Lord's day with a message to the seven churches was God speaking. The point is this, throughout the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, God speaks. The question is, does he speak today? Does he speak today? Well, I believe he does. Well, some time ago, that must be 20 years ago, something like that, before we moved up here. And I was having some quiet time early evening, and from absolutely nowhere was, go and visit my Auntie Peggy. Now, Auntie Peggy was a saint. She was my father's sister. But she was a really true Christian. Very humble, very simple. She worked at mill. She was the only person I remember as a kid who wore clogs. She wasn't by this time, but she, when I was... And she used to get up early in the morning, she'd do her washing and ironing, and then after that, she would go and visit people at church. She didn't have a car or anything, she'd get on the bus, she'd go and visit people. She didn't have telephone, she didn't have television, I don't think even. And so I thought, well, I'd better go round. I didn't go round very often, she had two sons, and so I thought perhaps I ought to have some reason, so I said, it was coming up to Christmas, I thought I'll invite her if she wants to come to the carol service in the evening, if she wants a lift, you see. So I did that. And she made me a cup of tea and she gave me a scone. She made some really good scones. She had a good scone. And then she said to me, she said, you're the answer to my prayers. Well, not a lot of people have said that to me during that. But she'd had somebody in, a bit of a con man, earlier in the day, managed to get in the house, wasn't violent or anything like that, he was obviously quite a smooth character, managed to get in the house, and he'd stolen something like £90, that she'd only realised later on. And she was really upset about it. She hadn't been able, but she was alright, but she hadn't been able to get hold of her sons, Norman or Arnold or anything. And so she asked me about getting in touch, and I said, yeah, of course he will. You explain that one to me. There's a book by Joyce Huggett called Listening to God. Excellent book. Wonderful. And I think it's not so much a question of whether does God speak to us today. I think the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? However, I believe that God speaks to us today primarily through the word, the Bible. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Written by man, inspired by God. This is God's word speaking to us today. Do I understand it all? Absolutely not. Does that worry me? Not one bit. Believe me, if I could understand it and make all the necessary connections and have everything in place, then surely it wouldn't be God's word. Because God is so much bigger and greater than us. The Bible is all God's word, and we do not have the authority to alter it. We don't have the authority to amend or delete those things we don't like or find difficult or are currently not popular. If every Tom, Dick and Harriet did that, then we'd all have a different version of the Bible. And even if we think we have the intellect, which I doubt, we certainly don't have the authority. My Bible reading notes this morning talked about people who sit on judgment over the Bible. And it said what we should do is be kneeling under the authority of God's word. From my observation, all growing churches believe God's word, the Bible. That doesn't mean to say all you have to do is believe the Bible as God's word and your church will automatically grow. But one thing I am certain of, if you don't believe the Bible, your church won't grow. God is not dumb, because God speaks. Jesus said, "Will you give me a drink?" And the second point I want to make is that to speak to this woman, Jesus crosses man-made lines. Jesus crosses man-made boundaries. As children, we are taught the rules of life, aren't we? We're taught how to behave to other people, how to behave within society, moral, ethical behaviour, how to act, interact and talk good manners. It is one thing for a two-year-old to stamp and shout and cry when they don't get their own way. But it's not what you'd expect of somebody who's 22. We are taught the lessons of life, and we've taught them to our own children. There's a young family, and they invited the local vicar round for tea, and everything goes really well. Then towards the end of tea, one of the young children helps himself to one of the two remaining pieces of cake. There's a larger cake piece and a smaller piece. He took the large one. So the vicar thought, here was a wonderful opportunity to teach the young boy about considering others, being kind to others, and putting others before yourself. So he says to the young lad, now if I'd wanted a piece of cake, I would have thought about other people. I would have thought about what they might want, and I would have put them first, and I would have shown some kindness by taking the smaller piece of cake. Little lad looked sheepishly, looked at his piece of cake, then he looked at a small piece of cake, then he looked at the vicar, and he said, well, you got the small piece, and handed it to him. Or there was a young mother on the bus with her small son, who was eating a really sticky toffee lolly, and in front of them sat a rather posh lady, who had a beautiful coat and a fine fur collar. Without the lady knowing, the young boy wiped his lolly on the lady's fur collar. His mother said, don't do that, Johnny. You'll get hers on your lolly. Every day, we're brought up, aren't we, learning more and more of how we should behave in society and culture in which we live, and Jesus was no different. He would have been taught, possibly at home, probably in the synagogue, there is no such thing, there is no such person as a good Samaritan. Samaritans were impure in terms of their race and religion, and for any Jew to come into contact with them, let alone drink from the same vessel, would make them unclean. So you keep well away. So when Jesus is asked, who is my neighbour? He tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. A traveller is attacked, robbed, left for dead. A Jewish priest comes along, but walks by on the other side. Then a Levite comes, and he too walks by without helping. Then someone comes who helps, who cares for the unfortunate victim, and he's a Samaritan. That would shock his listeners. To us, it's not a shock. And indeed, if Jesus was to tell the story to us or any other group of listeners, he could say that the hero of the story was Jewish, the parable of the good Jew. It would still be a legitimate response to the same question, who is my neighbour? And the answer would still be the same, the one who had mercy on him. But his audience that day were Jews. And Jesus wanted to add some zest, some vigour and oomph. So he introduces the Good Samaritan. He knows that their prejudice is strong, and in fact the person who answers the question as to who acted as a neighbour to the man who had been attacked and robbed cannot bring himself to actually say the word Samaritan. And so he answers by saying, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus was saying, look, Samaritans can be good people, just as any Jew could be. And at the well, Jesus practices what he preaches by crossing, even ignoring the man-made line, and asks the woman for a drink. In the Good Friday Agreement that brought an end to the troubles in Ireland, somehow someone persuaded Martin McGuinness from the IRA and the Reverend Ian Paisley of the DUP, opposite ends of the spectrum as it were, to cross man-made lines, some would say bloodlines, to achieve a peaceful government. And whilst I'm sure this involved many others as well, apparently Martin McGuinness and Ian Paisley got on really well, to the extent they were even called the Chuckle Brothers. Maybe we have to learn from them, and we too have to learn to cross man-made lines and boundaries more often, and sometimes in difficult circumstances. We have to learn to cross the line with the local community. So, every credit, our minister across at Grange, Jo, she has a monthly Saturday tea time get-together, aptly called The Well, when hopefully people who wouldn't normally come to a Sunday morning service will have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus. That day at the well, Jesus was prepared to cross the man-made line and boundaries, and so must we. Jesus said, will you give me a drink? And the third point that strikes me about this question is this: it wasn't a big ask. It wasn't asking a lot, was it? It wasn't as though he was asking her to dig a well, for scripture tells us that they were at Jacob's well that had been there for generations. Neither was he asking her to run back to the village to get a pail or a bucket or whatever it was you draw water with, because she already had everything she needed. That's what she'd come for. So when Jesus asked for a drink, it wasn't a big ask, was it? When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, he was asking Moses to go back to Egypt, the land he had left years ago, and he had no desire to return. He had a new life now. He was 80. He had his own camel pass, or whatever they were called then. He was quite happy to live out the rest of his days in peace and quiet. Why will you want to go back to Egypt and approach the powerful Pharaoh and demand that he let all the children of Israel go? Now, if you think that Theresa May and her ministers have had difficulty in persuading Brussels to let us leave the European Union after only 45, 46 years, just think what opposition Moses would face after they'd been enslaved in Egypt 400 years. God was asking Moses to do the impossible. It was a big ask. What about Saul of Tarsus? He was called to leave his old life behind, to say goodbye to his authority, to say goodbye to his position and respect that he had from many of the teachers and rulers. He was to give all that up, to travel thousands of miles, mostly on foot, to take the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. He would be chased out of towns, he would be arrested, jailed, beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, And according to tradition, after 30 years or so, he was beheaded. That too was a big ask. 2 or 3 years ago, I read Billy Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am. And in it, he describes his first campaign in London in the early 1950s. Lots of people had been involved in the organisation and preparation. Money had been spent, the press, television informed, interviews undertaken. Everything was now in place as he made his way to the arena. And he suddenly had this frightening thought of what would happen if nobody turned up. I've that thought nearly every time I go out. No, seriously, he had a terrible thought. What would happen if nobody turned up? He'd no idea if the place would be full or empty or half empty, and yet they'd done all this work, they spent lots of money, all this publicity, and he would feel a right jump. But the people did turn up, and it was a massive success, but it was a big ask. Jackie Pullinger, a Christian, at 22, went to Hong Kong and started to minister to the people of Kowloon, the walled city. Kowloon was the most densely populated land in history. At one time it had 50,000 residents in an area covering only 6.5 acres. It was ungoverned as neither Chinese or British took control of it. The triads ruled, prostitution, gambling, drug abuse and crime flourished. And yet at such a young age, Jackie Pullinger took the gospel to these people and helped so many of them come off drugs, escape prostitution, start a new life, and even hardened criminals were converted and changed. And her story is in a book titled Chasing the Dragon. I first heard of it watching Wicker's World, that's going back a bit, isn't it, Wicker's World, some years ago, with the subtitle Jesus Makes You Fat. Because once they came off drugs, and Jackie Pullinger and the helpers would stay and pray for them continually while they went through this terrible ordeal of cold turkey. But once they'd gone through that, people discovered they had an appetite and preferred food to drugs and put on weight. Therefore, Jesus makes you fat. That's what I call a big ask. And I love reading such wonderful people testimony and their call by God to such big tasks. But you know, I believe God calls ordinary men and women to ordinary tasks. I nearly said God calls simple men and women to simple tasks, but you might misunderstand that. But you know what I mean. Everyday people to everyday tasks. And I think God calls us, prompts us to do the simple things, like visit the person who's been struggling, comforting those who have been bereaved, giving someone a lift for their hospital appointment and so on. And I've got to confess, my wife's much better at this than I am. Much more ready to undertake these little tasks or acts of kindness. So this passage is a reminder to me to be more ready to do the small tasks, the small asks. And the question is, what is God asking of us today? When Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink, it was an ordinary, everyday, as it were, request. To an ordinary person. It wasn't a big ask. And you know, when I read this passage, I often think how this woman would look back on this incident in, say, 10, 20, 30 years later. She would probably have heard that Jesus had been arrested, beaten, crucified. She would hear of the resurrection. And as time went on, like those early Christians, she would come to realise that he'd done all that and undergone that terrible ordeal and excruciating agony for her. And she'd perhaps come to understand that somehow through his death, through his perfect sacrifice, even her sins would be forgiven and she would be accepted by her Heavenly Father. He'd done all that for her. And what had he asked of her? Can you give me a drink? And yet she'd given him such a hard time. And I just pray that I don't do the same. So finally, does God, does this passage say anything else to us today? Well, I think it does. And I just want to read a few verses, chapter 9, verses 19 to 24. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you see it? The Samaritan woman wants to talk about where they worship, whereas Jesus wants to talk about how to worship. She talks about this mountain of Jerusalem, but Jesus says a time is coming when that no longer matters. What really matters is that we worship, is how we worship, and we worship in spirit and truth. Now, I'm not saying that where we worship is not important to a lot of people, and I understand there are lots of sensitivities, emotions, passion and sentiment involved for many of us. And it's an important decision, I get all that. You know, are you a Methodist?
Yeah.
Which church do you go to? Where do you worship? Next week is Christian Unity Week. And I've seen really big changes of the way different denominations relate to each other over the years. And there has been some crossing of lines and boundaries that at times people have found difficult. But what this passage of Scripture clearly tells us is that these matters are not important to Jesus. It is not where we worship, but how we worship that's important. And that doesn't mean whether we have guitars or whether we use a machine or whether we have a big pipe organ. It doesn't matter what hymn books we use, whether we have a lectern, whether we have a pulpit. How do we worship in spirit and in truth? It means how do we worship from our inmost being, that somehow our spirit comes alongside God's Holy Spirit that helps us to draw really close to our loving Heavenly Father. We are here in body, I can see that. You are here in mind, I can hear the cogs going over. But are we here in spirit? Do we approach worship believing in the truth of God's word? Do we come believing that Jesus really is the way, the truth and the life? Do we come with complete honesty and openness to God about our shortcomings and sinfulness, seeking the forgiveness that only He can give? So my prayer is that when we leave our times of worship, our experience will be the same as that Samaritan woman's experience that day. That like hers, our experience will have been real. That like hers, we too will have met with the living Lord Jesus. And like her, it will change the way we live and the community around us. Amen. Mm-hmm.